Well, there's lots going on here this morning, and let me just say that it's good to be back with you again. In case you didn't know or weren't here, I was invited to be here a Sunday in January and was very happy to do that and glad to be back with you again this morning, a couple of months later in March. And I was impressed. Charlie, you looked so proud carrying that little child around like it was one of your own. Just, that was great to be part of that this morning. It did take me back. I have to share this little story with you. It took me back to some 35 or more years ago when I was just starting out in the ministry. And I had been posted in a little church in an outpost in Cape Breton Island. And I arrived there, and shortly after I got there, they told me that they were going to have the blessing of the fleet. That was the fishing boats that were going to go out for the lobster fishery. And so that all the people from the community gathered on the wharf, and they all prayed a blessing over the boats as they came by the wharf. And so I got down there, and there was a priest, and there was an Anglican pastor, and there was myself. And I was the new guy in the block, the green guy. I didn't know what was going on. Well, I just showed up because I was told to be there. And so the priest kind of took charge, and he was kind of, well, we'll do this and we'll do that. And he said, we've got this bucket of holy water here. And he said, you take this thing out, and he said, you sprinkle it on the boats as they go by. I said, okay, well, go ahead. He said, well, no, we'll take turns. He said, I'll do one boat and then you do the next. I'm like, okay, anyway, whatever. New to me. But anyway, before we got started, there was a little boy. And he came running along the wharf and he accidentally kicked the bucket of holy water over. And it went over in off the side of the wharf. And this is about 10 minutes before we're ready to start. And the priest went ballistic. The poor guy, he didn't have a clue what to do. And he's just like, what are we going to do? We got no holy water. And how are we going to do this? And we can't. And anyway, so I, like I said, I was the new guy on the block. And I just said, well, where do you get holy water from? Where do you get it from? Where do you get it from? And he said, well, he said, we have it. And then he said, we just keep adding to it. And as we add to it, then we have more holy water. So I just rationally, naturally said to him, well, doesn't that mean that the whole ocean is now holy water? And he said, you're right. So he gets down, gets a bucket of water. Okay, we're good to go. So that story here this morning took me back 35 years ago to that poor priest that told me where holy water came from, and we solved the solution. Well, I'm glad you're here this morning. I'm glad you didn't sleep in. We'll watch for the ones that'll come in, right, at 11 o'clock, and we'll know they're the ones that slept in this morning. But I saw the best thing yesterday. I think it was on Facebook. Somebody posted, don't consider that you're losing an hour of sleep. Think of it as losing an hour of winter. I thought, I can work with that. I can work with that. It's been a long, cold winter. And I want to personally thank you folks at the CRC Church, your businesses and the individuals that have supported us again this year with the coldest night of the year, which we had a couple of weeks ago, and many of you have been involved in many different ways. And we're just so grateful for this church and your participation and your commitment to that and your commitment to Harvest House in general. You folks give a lot of time and a lot of energy and a lot of money and a lot of yourselves to what we're doing downtown. And I just want to stop and say thank you. This year, our walk, as you may have heard, was the best ever walk that we've had in 7 years. Turnout-wise, we had the highest numbers that we've ever had. And financially, we don't know the final results yet, but we're looking at somewhere in the range of $55,000. So we're just so overwhelmed and so grateful for that. It will enable us to do so much more in our city. So we thank you for that. I wonder how many of you had the opportunity to to be with us in January when I was here. I'm not going to embarrass you by asking if you remembered what I spoke on, but I spoke on the keys to thriving in 2019. And the keys to thriving in 2019, we looked at each of the letters of the word thrive. And the first letter, we're not going to redo that message, but the first letter was letter T. And you might remember, you might not, probably won't, but I said that it all starts with a T because the T is the shape of the cross. Everything starts at the cross. And we're going back to the cross this morning. So let's pray together as we do that. Father, we thank you that we can be here together. We thank you for the cross because it is central to who we are, what we believe, what we understand, and to the history that you have imparted in this world. We thank you for Jesus, the one who hung on that cross. And we thank you, Father, this morning that we are able to be a part of your family, a part of that picture, a part of that story of salvation. This morning, God, we pray that your Holy Spirit will speak to us and challenge us and refresh us as we look at your word, that we will see and hear new things that perhaps we've not heard before, or maybe we've heard them but not understood them as clearly as you want to help us understand them today. Speak through my words and my thoughts and all of our considerations and deliberations this morning, that we may draw closer to you and closer to the foot of the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning we are going to go to the foot of the cross, and we are going to look at who we are and what we're doing there. Many of you will know that this past week signaled the start of the season of Lent. And I'm not a particularly liturgical person, but I do like to reflect on the season of Lent. Lent is 40 days prior to the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus, which we'll celebrate in about 35 days now, because Lent started on Wednesday. Starts with a day that is called Ash Wednesday and runs for 40 days, excluding Sundays. And that will take you right up to the Easter weekend, to the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Lent comes from an Anglo-Saxon word, lenten, which means spring. So there's nothing dramatic or particularly exciting about that. But what is interesting is that the 40 days of Lent were created way back when, in the beginnings of the church fathers in history, was created so that we would remember Jesus in the wilderness. And he was there for how many days? 40 days, right on. So there was Jesus in the wilderness in preparation for ministry, in preparation for what God had for him, in preparation for the thing that was going to change the course of history. So Jesus goes into the wilderness for 40 days, and he's there, and he's reflecting, and he's preparing, and he's getting himself ready for this huge task that's ahead of him. And the 3 years that Jesus was involved in active ministry, it wasn't that was difficult for him, because he was God and is God. And so to perform miracles and to heal people and to reach into people's lives and to do all the things that he did was not difficult for Jesus at all. But what was difficult was the reason for which Jesus came, and that was to give his life as a ransom for many, we read in Luke's gospel. And so Jesus knew that the culmination of those 3 years would mean that he would end up on a cross, not deserving to be there, feeling all of the pain and the anguish of not just that death, but also bearing the sin of the world, and specifically your sin and my sin. And so Jesus took 40 days to go and to prepare himself for what was to come. And Lent, likewise, is a time for us in the church. It's a time for us to look at some of these things in our lives. It's a time of repentance. It's a time of fasting. It's a time of preparation. This morning I want for us to spend some time looking at the whole area of repentance, but not without mentioning that fasting is something that we need to be involved in as well. And that can be kind of a bad word for some of us. We don't like the idea of fasting because it means that we have to maybe not do something that we like doing, which in many cases is eating. But there may be other things that we can fast from as well. One of them are these gadgets here. That's a good thing to fast from. There are lots of things that we might take a break from. I'm not saying you shouldn't eat for 40 days, but sometimes during the season of Lent, it's good to take a meal here and there, a meal a week, or maybe a day a week, and just take that and say, you know what, I'm not going to eat. I'm just going to back off. I'm not going to do the thing that I would like to do. Why? So that I can say that, you know what, I did last Friday, I fasted, I didn't eat anything, and I'm starved. No, we do it so that we can focus on Jesus, so that we can draw near in our relationship to him, so that we can set aside the things of the world for even a few hours, and just say, you know what, I'm going to fast in this area of my life so that I can have a deeper understanding of what Jesus is saying to me, what Jesus wants for me in my life and in my day. Fasting is not something that's optional for the Christian. Fasting is something that we are commanded to do and to participate in as God gives us a direction and wisdom in that. So we said repentance, we said fasting, we said preparation. What are we preparing for? Well, we're preparing for the greatest event in history. The greatest thing that has ever happened in all of human history. The greatest thing that's ever happened in all of human history is without question the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the most historically proven events in all of human history, and it has changed millions of lives throughout the world. Hopefully you and I are all included in those millions of lives, because Jesus has touched many, if not all, of our lives here this morning. And we have been affected by the death and the resurrection of Jesus. It has changed us, it has set us free, it has given us the resources that we need to live our life effectively and productively here on planet Earth. The death and the resurrection of Jesus. Even the world recognizes time changed when Jesus came and lived here in the world, when Jesus gave his life and rose from the dead. We moved from BC to AD. We started counting forwards instead of backwards at the time of Christ. And we could talk about this for hours. There's so many things that come with the death and the resurrection of Jesus, but for now we'll suffice it to say that it is the most important and significant event in all of history, and we get to celebrate that anniversary coming up in a few weeks. And so it's wise for us to prepare for that. It's wise for us to get ready for that. We're more familiar, perhaps, in our society with Christmas. And Christmas is a wonderful time to celebrate as well. And we take weeks, sometimes months, before Christmas getting ready for that event. This, in my opinion, is a greater event. The death and resurrection of Jesus is more worthy of our celebration and our preparation than, yes, even Christmas, and yes, even my birthday, or yours. This is the greatest thing. The greatest thing that has hit planet Earth. And the anniversary is coming up, and we have an opportunity to get involved in that. We have an opportunity to renew our understanding of what the death of Jesus really means. A season of preparation. And so I encourage you to spend these next few weeks reflecting on that and reflecting on what it means to be ready to once again celebrate the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. The other thing that I mentioned this morning is repentance, and that's where I'd like for us to sit for a few moments. This is a time of self-examination, a time of reflection. It's not a time to particularly think about your neighbor or your spouse or your kids or your parents or your politician. We might like to examine some of our politicians sometimes, and this week has been no exception. But this is a time to examine yourself. A time to look at me. See what's going on in my life. What does God want to change in me? What does He want to do differently in my life so that I can be a different person? Because, as you know, none of us has arrived. There's not one of us that's perfect. Now, there may be the odd one here this morning thinking, well, I thought I was. But we're not. We haven't arrived until we've arrived at the gates of heaven. That's when we will be perfected. Right now, we're still struggling. Some struggling more than others, but we're struggling. We're struggling with sin. We're struggling with temptation. We're struggling with old nature. We're struggling with ourselves. And the places where the enemy, the devil, has got his hooks into us and is trying to pull us away from our relationship with God. Trying to pull us away from any understanding of what we might have of how good and graceful and loving God is towards us. We need to examine ourselves. We need to look at ourselves and see what is it next. If we don't know already what it currently is that God is working on in our lives, what is it next that God wants to work on in my life? What does He want to do? How does He want to move me forward? Today, Christians focus during Lent on our relationship with God, often choosing to give up something or to give of ourselves something. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 is the first scripture that I'd like to bring to our attention this morning. We're going to look at several scriptures this morning. This one says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but He is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance." You see it right in front of you. Not willing that any should perish, but wanting that all should come to repentance. Repentance is opposite to perishing. Repentance is opposite to perishing. God doesn't want us to perish into the despair of hell. He wants us to repent. He wants us to look at ourselves and say, you know what? I need to confess some stuff in my life. I need to get some stuff cleaned up in my life. I need to do things differently in my life. I need to change this area of my life. I need to repent of this thing in my life or this thing in my lifestyle. I need to change my ways. Because if we don't agree to do that, if we don't say, yes, I need to repent and I'm going to repent, then the opposite of that is to perish. God doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to repent. Now, oftentimes, We think of that in terms of God doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to go to heaven. Well, God does want everyone to go to heaven. But there's something that needs to happen before everyone can go to heaven. And that thing is repentance. You and I need to come to the place of repentance. Repentance is worked in us by the hearing of the Word of God. Repentance is something that God initiates and does in our lives, and we have the opportunity of responding to it. It was Martin Luther that said about repentance that this is the thunderbolt of God, by means of which he destroyed. God destroys both the open sinner and the false saint, and allows no one to be right. It's not an active contrition or a contrived remorse, but it's a passive contrition, a true affliction of the heart, suffering and the pain of death. What is Luther saying there? He's saying that repentance is not something that you just decide, oh, I'm going to go and do that. Repentance is an affliction of the heart. It's God working in your life and working in your heart and causing you to come to a decision and a place as I need to do this with God. I need to receive this gift from God, this gift of repentance. I need to acknowledge that God is right and I'm wrong. I need to understand that God needs to change me. I cannot change myself. A true affliction of the heart. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 through 31, we'll see that on the screen there now. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Well, the premise here in this scripture is that you cannot sin without a fear of God. You cannot live life without a fear of God. Now, there are some people that teach that we don't need to fear God anymore, because once we have grace, once we have accepted Christ into our lives, we have the grace of God, and that overrules and overrides fear. But the Word of God is clear. The Word of God is, as we read in verse 26, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, after we have become a believer, after we have become a Christian, if we deliberately keep on sinning, there is no sacrifice for sin that will be left for us. So where some people would say, it doesn't matter if we sin as a Christian because God's going to forgive me anyways. No, that's not what the Word of God says. If we deliberately keep on sinning, it says there's no sacrifice left for those sins. So what do we do about that? Is that we recognize that God has offered us this gift of repentance. And we read about repentance from one end of the Bible to the other end, from the Old Testament into the Gospels, into the writings of Paul in the New Testament. It's all through the Scripture. This is what we are called to, repentance. Not just an initial one-time repentance. I come to the front of the church, I get down on my knees, I give my life to Jesus, and I'm good to go. No. I mean, yes, that's good to do. But you're not good to go. There's more to it, folks. We are to live a life of repentance. I'm so glad to see in your order of service this morning that, and I remember this from January, and perhaps every week you have a confession of sin and assurance of pardon. That's not just there because it fills up part of the page and gives us something else to do so that we can fill up an hour and a half on a Sunday morning. No, that's there very intentionally. That's there because you and I need to keep it in front of ourselves. We need to recognize that I continually need to come to God and repent of the stuff in my life that He wants to help me get rid of. Repentance is key. Repentance is making a change. It's turning around. It's like we're walking in one direction. We're going this way. And God speaks to us and we realize, you know what, this is the wrong direction. I need to be going in a different direction. And so we make a complete switch around and we turn around. We say, I'm now going to head in this direction. I'm not going back that way anymore. I'm going in this direction. This is where my sights are set now. This is the way I'm going. But you know what we do so often? We're going down this road and we realize that, oh, this isn't good and I really need to do something about this. And I think God's telling me I need to change my ways. So I'm going to turn around. I'm going to turn around, I'm going to change things, and I'm just going to do things differently. Okay, I've turned around now, and now we'll just carry on. Does it look familiar? We see it all the time at Harvest House. People stuck in their addictions, and they're going down a certain road, they try to make it right, and just keep going, they're right back where they started. And that's our definition sometimes of turning around. But that's not God's definition of turning around. That's not God's definition of repentance. God's definition of repentance is I'm going to make a 180 degree turn, not a 360, 180 degree turn. So I'm not going in the same direction. I'm going in a new direction. And that's not something that we need to fear. That's a good thing. What we need to fear is God when we're going down a road that He specifically tells us, no, don't go down that road. And we all have examples in our lives and in the lives of people that we love. We can think of all kinds of examples. Sometimes we get caught up in drugs and alcohol and we just keep going down that road. Sometimes we get caught up in our world today, there's so much more problem with pornography, both men and women, and we're going down that road, and we just can't seem to get turned around because that draw is just there, and we just keep, and God speaks to us, and we know it's wrong, and we just keep going. Gambling is another huge issue. We just keep going and going and going and we try to turn around and it just doesn't work. We just keep going down that road and we know God is saying no. That's when we need to fear God. Now I don't want us to think and understand that the fear of God is something that is, it's something we need to be very aware of. But we don't need to live our lives in fear of God, afraid of God and scared of God. It's a lot like the stove in your house. You know, we don't live our lives in fear of that white thing that's over there with the four circles on it. We're not afraid of it, but we're afraid to put our hand on a hot element on that stove because we know that there are boundaries around that. We know that there's parameters, there's some direction, there's some instruction. When the stove is red, it's smart not to put your hand on it. And that's the way it is in our relationship with God. We don't just kind of skirt around Him like, I don't know about that thing over there, I don't know about that. No, we know God. We're in relationship with God. We've been called into fellowship with Him and into partnership with Him and we are one with Christ. But yet the fear of God is very real if we start down a road that's dangerous. A road that God says, no, that's not where I want you to be. And so He calls us to repentance. He calls us to turn around and make that 180 degree turn so that we can start new and fresh. Pay attention to the boundaries that are in place and the consequences of crossing the boundaries that God has placed there. This morning I want us to look at 1 Peter chapter 4. It says, therefore, it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and of the sinner? You see, judgment begins in the house of God. Judgment begins here with you and I. And yes, we are living in a season of God's grace. We are not in a season of God's judgment, but know this, that the judgment of God is coming. And that's why we are called to repentance. That's why we are called to confess our sin before God, to examine ourselves, to look at ourselves and see what areas of our lives we need to change and we need to clean up. This morning we had a baptismal service. Next week you're having a communion service. Those sacraments that we celebrate within the church are sacraments that help us to stop and examine ourselves once again. You know, we ask the parents specific questions about their faith in God, right? And when we take communion, and we read some verses this morning from Corinthians where it talks about not eating and drinking the elements, the communion elements, not eating and drinking them without having come before God and examined ourselves first. What is that about? It's about repentance. It's about saying, God, is there anything in me today that you want to work on? Because I want to work on it too. I want to get all of that ungodly stuff out of my life, and I want to have my sights set on you, God. I want to look towards you and walk towards you and live my life for you. Repentance is always the first requirement to experience the forgiveness of our Father God. Repentance is always the first requirement. If I had a title on this message, which I didn't really, but I guess if I had one, it would be the prerequisite to forgiveness. And we all know now the prerequisite to forgiveness is repentance. That's what God is calling us to. And whether it's that initial encounter or whether it's the journey of faith that you travel on, it doesn't matter. The prerequisite to forgiveness is repentance. If there's something going on in your life that you just feel shame and frustration over and you just don't see how you're going to get past it and God doesn't seem to be helping you with it and it's just there and it's there and it's there and I don't know what else to do about it, try repentance. That's where we receive the forgiveness of God. When we receive forgiveness, of course, we all know that we can move on. Try repentance. It's what God has called us to. Remember the seven churches in Revelation? What was the word that was in common that was given to all those seven churches? Repent, repent, repent. And they were churches. That wasn't the unchristian heathen world out there. That was the churches that Jesus was addressing through John in the book of Revelation. The church, seven of the best known churches, and the word to them was repent. And they all had different things going on, but repent of the stuff that's going on that's not godly, that's not healthy. You see, friends, this isn't just a message to be preached on the street corner in Charlottetown. This is a message to be preached in the churches of Charlottetown. We are the ones that need to begin by repenting. Repenting of what's going on in our lives. Repenting of what God is showing you needs to change in your life so that you can be everything that He's calling you to be. When a believer like you or I truly repents, we're confessing our sins, we're acknowledging that we have been doing stuff the wrong way, that there's something in our life that hasn't been just the way it needs to be. We have remorse, which means that we're sorrowful for the way that we've been doing it, that we don't want to do it that way. It's one thing to confess and say, yes, I know that I'm, we'll say, a drug addict. I know I'm a drug addict, And I kind of enjoy that. So I'll confess that, but I'm going to keep doing it. Does that bring us the forgiveness of God? No. We need to move from confession into a place of remorse, which is believing from our heart that we were wrong and that we have to change, that we need to do things differently, that we are sorry for the way that we've lived our lives or lived out that part of our life. And then after remorse comes turning away, as we've already demonstrated, making a change in the direction of our travel. So we're not going down the ungodly road, but traveling down the road that Christ has prepared for us. God does forget your past sins. He does. He throws them into the depths of the ocean, and they are gone when they are confessed and we've turned away from them. Jesus' sacrifice and death is enough to cover all your sin. There's no question about that. Jesus' sacrifice and death is absolutely enough to cover all of your sins for all of your life, for all of us and all of the world. There's no question about that. But it's not automatic. It's not automatic. There is a prerequisite. There is something that you and I need to do about this. 2 Peter chapter 1 says this: "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith." Hear that. Add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and knowledge and self-control, and to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness mutual affection, to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. In other words, further sin in your life requires further repentance to again claim the promises of God. Further sin requires further repentance. When I gave my heart to Jesus Christ, it was 45 years ago or so, more than that maybe now, and I knelt down where I was and I confessed and I said, "God, I've been a sinner and I need you in my life." Now y'all know how old I am. Shoot. Anyway, 45 years old, there I was on my knees, just a teenager. Actually, just barely a baby. No, teenager. I came to realize afterwards that the reason I had got down on my knees and given my life to God wasn't because I knew I was a sinner. And in fact, I was a good kid. I wasn't a rebellious kid. I wasn't a bad kid. I didn't have a lot of stuff to kind of hang out there for God to forgive me for. The reason I became a Christian was because there had been a death in our family and everybody had been talking about heaven and hell and I was scared to death and I didn't want to go to hell. So then I'm going to do this thing and make sure that I'm going to heaven. It wasn't until three or four years later, when I suddenly realized that I was a sinner. And it wasn't about me getting a ticket to heaven. It was about me being set free from the sin in my life. And at that point in my life, I began to repent. I began to confess to God. When I confessed as a 13-year-old or whatever it was, I was just paying lip service. I was saying what I was told to say because I didn't know any different. All I knew is I was scared to death of hell. Didn't want to go there. But as I grew up and as I matured, I began to realize, wow, I need to confess stuff going on in my life. I need to repent. I need God's grace every day of my life. You need God's grace every day of your life. Doesn't matter how good you are, doesn't matter how nice you are, doesn't matter how well you think you live your life, you still need the grace of God and you need to repent of the stuff that God shows you that you need to repent of. Claim the promises of God. Confess your sin and know that he's very anxious to forgive you. Colossians chapter 1 verse 22 says, "But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, free from accusation. If you continue in your faith," notice the if, "we get presented to God holy in his sight, without blemish, if you continue in your faith." In other words, if you continue to repent of your sin, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. Friends, what an opportunity we have to be right with our Creator. What an incredible gift that God has given us, that we can be in relationship with the God of the universe. All through the Old Testament, all through the Gospels, all through the epistles, we're told to repent, to turn from our wicked, evil, human, natural ways, to search our hearts, to fast, and to prepare for the resurrection event. The resurrection event for us is going to be our resurrection when we come face to face with God, and we all will do that one day. We have an incredible opportunity before us. And we have an opportunity in this season of Lent to take some serious time to reflect on what God wants to say to you, what God wants to say to me. Ask Him. Ask Him to speak to you and reveal to you what it is that He wants to work on in your life next. How He wants to move you to a healthier place. How He wants to get you more directed on Him and less directed on the world. Ask God what you need to repent of today. And the good news, of course, that we already spoke of earlier, is that He's more than anxious and more than willing to come and offer forgiveness to anyone that will repent and confess of their sin. If you're here this morning and this is all news to you and you've never talked or heard about repentance, you've never given your life to Jesus, then I encourage you to do that. Talk to me, talk to one of the elders, talk to somebody, and we will help you to find Christ in your life, to find forgiveness and to experience repentance. And if you're like me, a decades old Christian, and you think you're doing okay, ask God what needs to change this week. In preparation for His death and His resurrection, the celebration of that next month, in preparation for that, what does He want to do in your life today? Let's pray. Father, we thank You.